The Liahona Magazine for September 2019.
The Virtue of Resilience. While serving as a mission president in Uruguay from 1994 to 1997, I often likened missionary work to being enrolled in high-level college courses. I would tell our missionaries that serving a mission is like taking advanced classes in diligence and patience, among other virtues, which would help prepare them for their future as spouses and parents. Unfortunately, some young people today aren't prepared for life's hard lessons. They lack the virtue of resilience. We see that lack of resilience among college freshmen, new military recruits, and even some of our full-time missionaries. As parents, we love our children and want what's best for them. We want their lives to be easier than ours have been. But we, and the culture in which we live, may be doing some things that result in the unintended consequence of lowering their resilience. Thankfully, there's an antidote. It is found in the application of powerful gospel principles that can help our youth become more like the Savior. See Luke chapter 2, verse 52. As we embrace and apply these principles, which I discuss beginning on page 36, I am confident that the Lord will bless us to strengthen the young men and young women He has reserved to confront and conquer today's challenges. Elder Lynn G. Robbins of the 70. End of the article, The Virtue of Resilience, read by Jean Nelson.
The church is here, Praia, Cape Verde. Here are a few facts about the church in Cape Verde. 1. Temple announced to be built in Praia. Church members, 14,205. 42 congregations. Full-time missionaries, over 100. 9 islands inhabited out of 10. Members and missionaries live on all 9. 350, the distance in miles to the west coast of Africa, 560 kilometers. 1989, first missionaries arrive. 1991, members from Cape Verde begin receiving mission calls. 1994, islands formally dedicated for the preaching of the gospel. 2012, first stake organized. Learn more about the church in various locations at history.churchofjesuschrist.org/globalhistories. End of the article. The Church is Here, Praia, Cape Verde. Read by Kristen Hawkins.
How to help children become more resilient. The original definition of the word resilience had to do with a material's ability to resume its shape or position after being bent, stretched, or compressed. Today we commonly use the word to describe our ability to bounce back from adversity. As children develop resilience, they believe they can influence and even control outcomes in their lives through effort, imagination, knowledge, and skill. They focus on what they can do, rather than on what is outside their control. Consistently offer desirable rewards for the actions and behaviors you would like to reinforce. Tell children they have inherent worth because they are sons or daughters of God. Define success as a product of hard work and sacrifice. Define failure as temporary and as an opportunity to learn. Praise children's efforts. Discuss rules and set logical consequences that are reasonable, related to the behavior, and respectful of both parent and child. End of the article, How to Help Children Become More Resilient. Read by Kara McClellan. Portraits of Faith. Debbie Cole, Leinster, Ireland. Debbie was sexually assaulted in 1989 at age 19. Determined that this event would not ruin her life, Debbie has relied on her faith as she has worked as a volunteer, helping other victims of sexual assault and campaigning for legislation to help protect others from sex offenders.
It is so difficult to try to explain how it feels to experience sexual trauma to someone who has not been through that trial. An experience like this will always be with you. It will never go away. There will be days when something will trigger the memory, and you'll feel that your power, your confidence, and your safety is taken from you. At those times, the only thing I can do is get on my knees and talk to my Heavenly Father. I know without a shadow of a doubt that He hears and answers my prayers. I have a divine heritage, and this gives me the strength to carry on when life gets hard. Also, knowing that my Savior loves me gives me hope and focus. I love what Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has said. It is not possible for you to sink lower than the infinite light of Christ's atonement shines. The Savior can help us no matter where we are or what we are going through. I look to Him for an example of what to do in tough times. End of Portraits of Faith, read by Rena Nelson and Kara McClellan.
Ministering Principles: How the Spirit Can and Will Help You Minister. The priesthood assignment to minister, given to both men and women, includes the right to receive revelation. The call to minister and serve, and even love as the Savior did, can sometimes seem challenging, especially when it involves reaching out to those we may not know very well. With a million ways to minister, we wonder how we can know the best ways to reach out to those we've been assigned. We don't have to wonder long, because our sincere efforts can be guided by the Holy Ghost. Your sacred ministering assignment gives you the divine right to inspiration, said Sister Bonnie H. Corden, Young Women General President. You can seek that inspiration with confidence. When we seek to serve as the Savior did, we can be guided by the same Spirit that guided Him. This is especially true when serving in assignments, such as ministering, made under the authority of the bishop's priesthood keys. Here are 6 suggestions for ministering with the Spirit. 1. How can I have the Spirit when ministering? 1. Ask for guidance. Heavenly Father wants us to communicate with Him through prayer. Prayer not only allows us to draw closer to Him, but it also secures blessings that God is already willing to grant, but that are made conditional on our asking for them. As we pray and seek to understand their hearts, said Sister Corden, I testify that Heavenly Father will direct us, and His Spirit will go with us. 2. Don't wait for a prompting. Be proactive, be anxiously engaged, and you'll find that your efforts can be guided and magnified. Going forward with our service and work is an important way to qualify for revelation, said President Dallin H. Oaks, first counselor in the First Presidency. In my study of the Scriptures, I have noted that most revelation to the children of God comes when they are on the move, not when they are sitting back in their habitations, waiting for the Lord to tell them the first step to take. How do I recognize promptings to minister? 3. Take Mormon's advice. We don't need to hang around fretting over whether a thought was a prompting or not, not when we have Mormon's easy key to knowing. If you have a thought that prompts you to do good and to believe or to help others believe in Christ, you can know it is of God. 4. Don't worry about it. Just jump into the pool and swim, said Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Head toward those in need. Don't be immobilized, wondering whether you should do the backstroke or the dog paddle. If we follow the basic principles that have been taught, stay aligned with priesthood keys, and seek the Holy Spirit to guide us, we cannot fail. What's the best way to follow a prompting? 5. Immediately. Sister Susan Bednar, wife of Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, is a great example of following promptings. After praying for the spiritual eyes to see those who have a need, she looks around the congregation and will often feel a spiritual nudge to visit with or make a phone call to a particular person, shared Elder Bednar. And when Sister Bednar receives such an impression, she promptly responds and obeys. It often is the case that as soon as the Amen is spoken in the benediction, she will talk with a teenager, or hug a sister, or upon returning home, immediately pick up the phone and make a call. 6. Courageously. Fear of rejection and feelings of shyness, inadequacy, or being an inconvenience can hinder us from following a prompting to minister. In various times and ways, we all feel inadequate, uncertain, perhaps unworthy, said Elder Garrett W. Gong of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Yet in our faithful efforts to love God and to minister to our neighbor, we may feel God's love and needed inspiration for their and our lives in new and holier ways. One brother shared how he was hesitant to reach out to the husband of a woman who had attempted suicide, but he finally asked the husband to lunch. When I said, "Your wife attempted suicide, that must be overwhelming for you. Do you want to talk about it?" he openly wept, he shared. We had a tender and intimate conversation and developed a remarkable closeness and trust within minutes. Invitation to act. As you go about your daily ministering, prayerfully seek and respond to the promptings of the Holy Ghost. Remember that Heavenly Father will bless you and those you minister to as you do. Share your experiences. Send us your experiences as you have ministered to others or have been ministered to. Go to ensign.churchofjesuschrist.org and click Submit an Article or Feedback. The Savior's Example. The Savior was prepared for his ministry. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, and then Christ went about doing good. He was full of the Holy Ghost and was often led by the Spirit. Christ surely went about doing good before being anointed with the Holy Ghost, but receiving the Holy Ghost and having that right to inspiration was an important part of his ministry, just as it's an important part of ours. Discover more. The prophet teaches how to receive personal revelation. See Revelation for the Church, Revelation for Our Lives, by President Russell M. Nelson, Ensign Magazine, May 2018. End of the article, How the Spirit Can and Will Help You Minister. Read by Scott Christopher.
Resilience, by Elder Lynn G. Robbins of the 70. Spiritual Armor for Today's Youth. Our children are capable of thriving in the face of today's challenges. Our charge as parents is to help prepare them to meet those challenges head on. The story is told that during British rule of colonial India, an unacceptable number of venomous cobras lived in and around Delhi. To solve the problem, local authorities began paying a bounty for dead cobras. The ill-advised bounty backfired when enterprising locals began breeding cobras for profit. When the bounty ended, the breeders set the cobras free, further compounding the problem. The phenomenon of unintended consequences, sometimes causing more harm than intended benefits, is known as the cobra effect. The cobra effect on the rising generation. During my visit to Brigham Young University, Idaho, in the fall of 2017, the school's new president, Henry J. Eyring, told me that his foremost concern was the high dropout rate of college freshmen. Students leave college for a variety of reasons, but a lack of resilience is one of the leading reasons that many universities across the United States are experiencing this same challenge. Resilience is an ability to recover from or adjust easily to misfortune or change. Discovering a lack of resilience among its recruits, the U.S. Army started offering the Master Resilience Training Program to fortify soldiers against the stress, demands, and hardships of military service. We face the same concern in the church with a higher percentage of full-time missionaries returning home early from their missions than in previous generations. Some missionaries face serious health challenges or other trials that necessitate early release, but others simply may not have developed enough of the virtue of resilience. Lyle J. Burrup, who served as a mental health counselor in the church's missionary department, has observed that the most common cause of emotional problems faced by missionaries is a lack of resilience. In many cases, he says, the missionary just hadn't learned how to deal with challenges well. Universities, the military, and the mission field aren't causing the problem. They are simply revealing it. Lower resilience among today's youth may actually be an unintended consequence, a modern-day cobra effect, resulting from such factors as too much time on the couch and on digital devices, and not as much exercise and physical activity as earlier generations. Too much exposure to an unrealistic virtual or pretend world, causing distorted self-images, anxiety, depression, and lower self-worth. Impatience in a world of instant gratification and answers at Google speed. Conversely, resilience is developed in great part through the virtue of patience. Protection from rough seas. Smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. Innumerable options that distract us, fake news and half-truths that confuse us, and a life of ease that desensitizes us to the things of the Spirit. Too much digital FaceTime and not enough face-to-face time, resulting in underdeveloped interpersonal skills. Many books have been written addressing this complex and formidable challenge, including this one with the telling title, iGen, Why Today's Super-Connected Kids Are Growing Up Less Rebellious, More Tolerant, Less Happy, and Completely Unprepared for Adulthood. Fortifying our youth. In our highly digital age, with countless modern conveniences, we might conclude that children and youth today have it easy. But in truth, youth are inundated with challenges, trials, and temptations that previous generations never faced. The good news is that youth today are exceptional. President Russell M. Nelson recently told them, "Our Heavenly Father has reserved many of His most noble spirits, perhaps I might say, His finest team, for this final phase. Those noble spirits, those finest players, those heroes, are you." The bad news is that Satan knows this as well. He is doing all in his power to derail, detract, diminish, and destroy these noble members of the Lord's team. But our children are capable of thriving in the face of Satan's onslaught. Our charge as nurturing parents is to help prepare them to meet those challenges head-on by cultivating and encouraging their resilience, faith, and fortitude. With powerful gospel principles to assist us, we can help youth strengthen their resilience, enabling them to become more like the Savior by increasing in wisdom, intellectually, and stature, physically, and in favor with God, spiritually, and man, socially and emotionally. I want to discuss four of these gospel principles. 1, self-reliance. 2, opposition in all things. 3, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And 4, moral agency. 1. Raising self-reliant children. Santa Claus versus Scrooge. In efforts to help the needy, we strive to find the right balance between two complementary principles, charity and self-reliance. Charity without self-reliance is Santa Claus. Self-reliance without kindness is Scrooge. Either extreme by itself is unbalanced. Charity, giving someone a fish, and self-reliance, teaching someone the art of fishing, also apply to parenting. We could make every decision for our children, but it would be wiser to teach them the art of decision-making and thus help them become intellectually, spiritually, socially, and emotionally self-reliant. An inspiring example is found in the touching production, The Miracle Worker, a dramatic work derived from the autobiography of Helen Keller, who suffered an illness as an infant that left her deaf and blind. In their Santa-like approach in raising their daughter, Helen's hovering and coddling parents were overprotective and overindulgent, with the counterproductive results of stunting Helen's progress. Conversely, Anne Sullivan, Helen's private teacher, recognized that Helen had received far too much indulgence, and therefore began helping Helen confront her problems and become more self-reliant. In the end, it was Anne Sullivan who helped Helen live up to her true potential. Because we love our children, we want to see them succeed. We may be tempted to remove obstacles from their path, which would make us snowplow parents, or to minimize their disappointment and failure, we may be tempted to do the hard work for them, like Helen's parents. When we do so, however, we may be unwittingly impeding our children from developing the resilience they need to be strong, independent disciples of Christ. Rather than raise our children as Helen's parents did, we should consider the Savior's approach. Rather than remove our burdens, He strengthens us to bear up our burdens. Often He does not come to our rescue as quickly as we would like. 2. Opposition, the blessing of hard things. One of the ways Heavenly Father raises us to be resilient and to prepare us for our future happiness is by sending us into a world where our resilience will be tried and refined, as evidenced in the following scriptures. We will be tried, even as Abraham. Doctrine and Covenants, section 101, verse 4. Adversity shall give us experience and shall be for our good. Doctrine and Covenants, section 122, verse 7. There is an opposition in all things, 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 11, so Heavenly Father allows us to taste the bitter, that we may know to prize the good, Moses chapter 6, verse 55. We receive no witness until after the trial of our faith, Ether chapter 12, verse 6. Learning to develop Christ-like virtues of faith, patience, diligence, and resilience, among many others, cannot happen without opposition or the furnace of affliction. Our Father in heaven, therefore, allows us to face difficult challenges and do hard things. How can we ever become like our great exemplar if we don't face trials similar to those that made Him who He is? Likewise, how can we as parents help our own children progress if we don't allow them and even encourage them to do hard things? I often tell missionaries, in the mission field, you're going to be enrolled in high-level courses, Diligence 501 and Patience 505, among many others. It is only through this advanced curriculum that you will learn to become great missionaries and later, outstanding husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. If you have a tough day, celebrate your suffering, as did the apostles Peter and John did, who, after being imprisoned and beaten, rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. It is the hardships, the struggling, and the stretching that help us develop resilience, the ability to get up, dust ourselves off, and continue on the straight and narrow path. That path is often steep and rocky, and we will all have our share of stumbles and setbacks. It is the Lord's gift of unlimited second chances that enables us to move forward with resilience. 3. The Holy Ghost and inspired decision-making. Rather than receiving easy answers, children need to grow in the art of decision-making. We can provide guidance, but should allow them to think for themselves and begin making even the smallest of decisions. Because the gift of the Holy Ghost is the greatest gift that mortal man can receive, it would logically follow that the greatest and most enabling thing a parent could teach a child is to recognize and follow the whisperings of the Holy Ghost. Teaching children to be worthy of this great gift and how to receive personal revelation is the foremost thing we can do to raise spiritually self-reliant and resilient children. The Holy Ghost, along with the other members of the Godhead, is every parent's strongest ally in raising resilient youth. We learn an important lesson from Oliver Cowdery, who asked in prayer and didn't receive. The Lord told him, "But behold, I say unto you, that you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. And if it is right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. Therefore you shall feel that it is right." When our children come to us and ask for help with a math assignment, for example, we don't do the homework for them. We provide guidance, and then, as the Lord said to Oliver, say, "Now go work on it, and when you're finished, come back and I'll see if you have the right answer." Teaching children how to face, work through, and conquer their trials helps them think for themselves, reason through problems, and recognize and understand the whisperings of the Holy Ghost. Only through their own experience in solving problems do they develop common sense and wisdom and grow in their ability to study it out and receive revelation. Not teaching our children spiritual self-reliance and resilience comes with this sobering warning from President Nelson. In coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost. 4. Honoring agency at the crossroads. Many years ago, I read of a father who awakened his son one Sunday to get ready for church. The son replied, "I'm not going to church today." Many parents in a moment like that would be tempted to say, "Oh, yes, you are," and then add a threat. This father was wiser and simply said, "Son, you don't need to explain why to me, because this isn't my church. But you ought to get down on your knees and give your excuse to your Father in heaven." The father then left his son at the crossroads with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can bother our children far better than we can if we will just trust in that great gift. There is no witness so terrible or no accuser so powerful as the conscience. Within a few minutes, the teen was up and getting ready for church. Had the father forced his son to go to church, he might have planted seeds of resentment and rebellion, with the cobra effect slithering in. There is risk in honoring the agency of our children and leaving them at the fork in the road. Because the doctrine of agency was indispensable to the plan of salvation, our Father in heaven took that same risk in the premortal life. If I could amend slightly a quote by the prophet Joseph Smith, I would state it this way regarding children. We teach them correct principles because whether we like it or not, they will govern themselves. The day will come when our children will leave home. Our only hope as parents is to teach them correct principles about the plan of salvation and help them recognize the whisperings of the Spirit to guide them in the wise use of their agency. Otherwise, they may lack the spiritual self-reliance and resilience to face future trials, with a chance that we could lose them. We are all profoundly and eternally grateful for the greatest act of resilience in the history of the world, the atonement of Jesus Christ. The Savior did not shrink from facing His crucible, even when under incomprehensible pressure and stress. The gift of the Holy Ghost and spiritual self-reliance nurture spiritual resilience, which is a synonym for enduring, and those who faithfully endure to the end shall have eternal life. May the Lord bless us as parents in our imperative duty of raising intellectually, physically, spiritually, socially, and emotionally resilient children. For additional practical ideas, see Lyle J. Burrup, Raising Resilient Children, and Zion, March 2013, pages 12 through 17. End of the article, Resilience, Spiritual Armor for Today's Youth, by Elder Lynn G. Robbins of the 70. Read by Wes Nelson.
The Course That Changed Our Course, by Michael R. Morris, Church Magazines. Chris and Alfreda Rubio were living paycheck to paycheck until a self-reliance course showed them a better way. When Chris and Alfreda Rubio's van broke down recently, they didn't worry about how they were going to pay for repairs, and it wasn't because they were wealthy. "We had the money we needed because we had saved it," says Chris. "We were good to go. We took the van to get fixed that day without having to think, 'Oh, no.' It felt nice." It wasn't always that way. Not long ago, the Rubios would have taken out a loan, used a credit card, or waited until payday to get their van fixed. But that was before they took a course on personal finances offered through the church's self-reliance initiative. We were drowning financially. Chris and Alfreda met while serving in the U.S. Air Force in Germany and were married in Denmark. Chris finished his enlistment in 2008, and health problems forced Alfreda to retire a few years later. They found the church shortly after settling in Alabama, USA, but Chris couldn't find a job. I was either overqualified or underqualified, he recalls. Alfreda found work at an office supply store, but that was their only income. We were drowning financially, she says. We had a lot of debt and overdue bills, and collectors were calling, Chris adds. It reached the point that we began selling off stuff to pay bills. Our car got repoed, and we lost our house. It was bad. After they lost their home, the Rubios moved to an apartment in a new ward. They didn't know anyone, and as their finances waned, so did their church attendance. Chris remembers that the more they focused on finances, the less they focused on faith. It was very easy to say, we can't go to church today because we've got to find a job, or because we're worried about bills, or because we don't have money for gas, he says. When they visited with their new bishop about their financial situation, he told them about a personal finances for self-reliance course that was about to begin in their ward meeting house, located just outside Montgomery, Alabama. We both grew up in pretty modest families, Chris says. We didn't have a whole lot, so we never really learned budgeting and saving. We lived paycheck to paycheck. Oftentimes, the check would run out after a couple of days, and we'd have to go long periods with no money. So we were like, yeah, let's take the course. If it's going to help us in any way, we want to do it. It changed our thinking. During their course on personal finances, the Rubios and three other families learned how to create and stick to a budget. They learned about debt and how to conquer it. They learned how to protect their families from financial hardship, and they learned about the important role tithing plays in financial self-reliance. It changed our whole thinking process, Chris says. We learned how to monitor not just our income and spending, but also our savings, which we didn't have at the time. I never thought we would have savings, to be honest. The Rubios especially enjoyed the council nature of the course, where participants shared ideas, successes, and failures. The camaraderie strengthened their faith and their efforts to become financially self-reliant, and the course facilitator happened to be able to offer Chris a job. It makes a difference when you meet other people in the same situation, Chris says. You find out that you're not alone and that we're all trying to make ends meet and develop skills to become self-reliant so that we can make things better for our kids. An amazing journey. As they implemented the financial principles they were learning, their financial situation improved. We're not to the point where we're rich or no longer have financial worries, but it's so much easier now to handle our callings and go to church without worrying about finances, Chris says. The course definitely changed us spiritually. Alfreda adds, the course tied directly into how much stronger our faith became. We started praying more and reading the scriptures more. We felt that the course's financial principles and spiritual principles went hand in hand. Chris likens those principles to a pair of glasses that have helped him and Alfreda find and stay on the path to spiritual and financial self-reliance. Without the class and without learning all the things we did, we wouldn't be where we are now, financially or spiritually, he says. It has been an amazing journey. We learned that you don't need a lot of money to be rich. We are spiritually rich. End of the article, The Course That Changed Our Course. Read by Austin Peterson.
My Conference Notebook. Small acts of faith are required to ignite God's promises. By Elder Dale G. Renlon of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Abound with Blessings. Ensign, May 2019. Page 71. 8 new temples announced. President Russell M. Nelson announced plans to build 8 new temples in the following locations. There are 162 temples in operation and 47 more announced or under construction. Antofagasta, Chile. Budapest, Hungary. Moses Lake, Washington, USA. Niafu, Tonga. Okinawa City, Japan. Pago Pago, American Samoa. San Pedro Sula, Honduras. Tooele Valley, Utah, USA. Find the light again. Sister Sharon Eubank gave 5 suggestions for when you feel that the beacon of your testimony is sputtering and darkness is closing in. 1. Take courage. 2. Keep your promises to God. 3. Ask your questions. 4. Patiently melt stone to glass. 5. Turn to Jesus Christ, who loves you still. See Christ, the light that shines in darkness. Ensign May, 2019, page 75. Home-centered, church-supported sanctuaries. Many of our leaders spoke about strengthening our homes, particularly with the new emphasis on home-centered, church-supported gospel study. You can learn more about inviting the Spirit more frequently into your home. See Henry B. Eyring, A Home Where the Spirit of the Lord Dwells, Ensign, May 2019, page 22. Making your home the ultimate missionary training center, family history center, and temple preparation class. See David A. Bednar, Prepare to Obtain Every Needful Thing, Ensign, May 2019, page 101. Using curriculum and time with your family to help deepen our conversion and help us become more like Jesus Christ. See Ronald A. Rasband, Build a Fortress of Spirituality and Protection, Ensign, May 2019, page 107. From Panic to Peace. Not long ago, my day-to-day struggles to keep up with work and church responsibilities were overwhelming, and I felt a sense of panic instead of peace. Then one day, I was listening to a recording of President Dallin H. Oaks' priesthood session talk from April General Conference. He quoted from his own earlier conference address, Good, Better, Best. We have to forego some good things in order to choose others that are better or best. See, Where Will This Lead? Ensign, May 2019, page 61. His words seemed to speak to my exact concerns and help me regain a feeling of peace, proper priorities, and order in my life. Arthur A. Hovely, Utah, USA. Home, a heavenly place. We hope and pray that each member's home will become a true sanctuary of faith, where the Spirit of the Lord may dwell. Despite contention all around us, one's home can become a heavenly place where study, prayer, and faith can be merged with love. President Russell M. Nelson, Closing Remarks, Ensign, May 2019, page 111. You can share your experience with General Conference by submitting it at ensign.churchofjesuschrist.org. End of My Conference Notebook, read by Dwayne Case.
A Laundry Bag of Love. My decision to become a Latter-day Saint was difficult for my family to accept. As I announced that I would be serving a full-time mission without pay, not everyone understood how or even why I would want to. My parents wanted to share my enthusiasm, but they had difficulty seeing me give up the religion they had raised me in. When I received my call to the Honduras Tegucigalpa mission, included in the envelope was a checklist of things I needed to bring. My mom noticed that one of the items on my list was a laundry bag. Now that was something she could understand. She quickly purchased some heavy blue denim and handcrafted a simple functional laundry bag made with love. It was a gift that would keep on giving. That laundry bag accompanied me to the Missionary Training Center and then to Honduras. It traveled with me from one small village to another, little by little, aging from dark blue to light blue. In a way, a pair of jeans becomes a favorite and perfect-fitting pair of pants. At the end of my mission, I gave away most of my clothes to a special family I had grown to love, but I held on to the laundry bag. My mom had made it just for me, even though she did not understand the significance of a mission. Nearly 30 years later, our oldest son received his call to the California Carlsbad Mission, along with a checklist of items he would need. We read it together, and when we came to laundry bag, we retrieved the bag my mom had made for me. Though it was even more faded by then, off it went to California. A few years later, my daughter was called to serve in the Ohio-Cleveland Mission, and the laundry bag accompanied her there. When she returned, she brought it home a bit more aged, but still without significant wear and tear. The bag reminds me that some things, like the lessons learned from serving a mission and from showing love for others, as my mother did for me, can bless us over and over again. It has become a part of a family tradition of missionary service that I hope never wears out. Brian C. Heckert, Utah, USA. End of the article, A Laundry Bag of Love, read by David Shaw.
Elevator Samaritans. When a family in my ward posted photos on Facebook about their experience being stuck in an elevator for 2 hours, I could not relate to it. That was until I got stuck in an elevator myself. I had left my cell phone at home, so I pounded on the elevator doors and called out for help. I also prayed. Soon, several young men heard me and, like Good Samaritans, called emergency services. Then they said they lived in apartment number 38 and joked that when I got free, I could bring some food by their apartment to say thanks. They left, and I found it hard to calm down. What if the emergency crew didn't arrive? I prayed more. I knew that my husband would soon return home from work and would not know where I was. I began pounding again. Between the crack in the elevator doors, I could see people walking by. I called out to them and asked if they could call my husband and tell him about my situation. They did, and I was able to calm down. My husband now knew, and he would make sure I didn't stay stuck. I sat in the elevator for about an hour. Finally, a maintenance worker came and freed me. He said the elevator had jammed, so he had to climb up the elevator shaft to get the elevator working again. I thanked him for his help. Later that day, I went and thanked my neighbors in apartment 38. I brought them some home-cooked food. They said they were just joking about the food, but I was glad to thank them. As I look back on this experience, I now know what the family in my ward went through, and I am grateful to the people who did not pass me by, but stopped and helped. They might not have known it, but they followed the Savior's example. He did not pass us by or leave us. He gave his life so we can be saved from physical and spiritual death. Because of this, I will try to follow his example and never pass by someone else's trouble. I'm grateful for this experience that has unexpectedly given me a greater appreciation for him and for his blessings. Katerina Tiltina, Kiev, Ukraine. End of the article, Elevator Samaritans, read by Aaron Tullis.
From Crisis to Friendship. One Sunday during sacrament meeting, I sensed something that disturbed me. I did not know what it was, but the feeling would not leave. I looked nervously at the clock and longed for the end of the meeting. This was unusual for me. After the closing prayer, the feeling was still there. I glanced around the chapel and noticed a man clutching his chest. I went to him, and he asked if I would take him to the train station. I told him that I should take him to the emergency room instead. He said he had medication at home that would help him. I told him I would drive him home because taking a train in his condition would be too dangerous. I helped him into my car and asked again if I should take him to the doctor. He said that was not necessary and that I should just go to his home. I silently prayed, asking my Father in heaven to help him be all right and to help me drive him home safely. I drove carefully, opened the car windows, and tried to calm him down. After some time, he leaned back in his seat and slowly began to relax. When we arrived at his home, he invited me in. I was glad because I wanted to make sure he got his medication and that it worked. he took his medication and started to feel better. He said his chest still hurt a bit, but that he felt safe at home. He invited me to stay for dinner, and since that afternoon, we have become good friends. We often go on outings together and help each other. Before this experience, I had many friends who were not a good influence on me, but my friendship with this man has blessed my life. Sometimes out of a crisis, a great friendship can arise. If I had simply put him on the train, I wonder if he would have made it home. I would never have forgiven myself if something had happened to him. I am grateful to my Father in heaven that the Holy Spirit led me into this situation, and that in the process, I was able to gain a true and dear friend. Rolf Schweitzer, St. Gallen, Switzerland. End of the article, From Crisis to Friendship, read by Van Farnworth.
The sweet sound of family history. On a visit to my daughter in Kentucky, USA, I discovered an old Appalachian musical instrument called the mountain dulcimer. I was teaching some of my grandchildren to play music and found it easy to learn to play simple melodies on the dulcimer. This portable and easy-to-store stringed instrument makes for fun family music while we sit around the campfire or at home. One afternoon, my daughter and I went to see if we could find someone who built dulcimers. We found an elderly man who lived in a little cabin on a country road. He built mountain dulcimers and had the perfect one for me. Over the next few years, I learned to play and taught several of my grandchildren to play as well. I wanted to give each grandchild a dulcimer, but buying 17 of them would be expensive, so I decided to learn to build them myself. I began by researching the history of this uniquely American instrument. I found that an instrument similar to the dulcimer, called a Streichholz, was probably brought to the United States in the 1700s by German or Scandinavian immigrants. At about the same time, Scotch-Irish immigrants also played the Streichholz. As time went on, people began to create modified versions of the Streichholz, which eventually became the mountain dulcimer. I also found that the name dulcimer is derived from the Latin dulce melos, or sweet sound. Imagine my surprise when later, as I was preparing family history stories, I discovered that some of my mother's mostly German ancestors and my father's Scotch-Irish ancestors had played the mountain dulcimer. I was amazed that generations later, I had discovered the instrument and had been teaching my grandchildren how to play it. What a wonderful musical connection between me and my ancestors and descendants. I am grateful for family history work, which has helped me appreciate my ancestors and feel a connection with them through the sweet sound of the mountain dulcimer. Gary McAllister, Colorado, USA. End of the article, The Sweet Sound of Family History, read by Austin Peterson.
An Epistle from an Apostle by President M. Russell Ballard, Acting President of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. I raise my voice to warn you of some of the challenges we face today. The Apostle Paul kept in touch with the ancient saints through letters or epistles that he sent to different branches communicating his love, direction, and teachings. Because I am unable to personally meet with all of you, I will verbally give to you my own epistle to express my love, gratitude, and teachings. To the saints in Corinth, Paul wrote, "Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. I also have been called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and as a special witness of the Lord, I testify, as Paul did in his letters, that Jesus Christ gave himself for us and that the Father raised him from the dead. I further testify that Jesus Christ restored his church through the prophet Joseph Smith in these last days, and that the fullness of the gospel and the blessings associated with eternal covenants are available to all who will believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In greeting you, I use Paul's words, "Unto the church of God, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 through 3. My brothers and sisters, to keep our gospel hearts healthy, we need regular checkups. As I have prayed for heaven's help, I have received some recommendations for you that will keep you spiritually healthy and strong. Paul warned the saints in his own day of the spiritual dangers they faced. To the Galatians he wrote, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. I raise my voice, as Paul did, that there are those that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I would be shirking my duty if I did not raise my voice to warn you of the challenges we face today. Two powers in the universe. My brothers and sisters, never forget that there are two powers in the universe. One invites us to choose the right and experience eternal joy and happiness, and the other invites us to choose the opposite, bringing sadness and regret. Our doctrine teaches us that life is a test, a time to see which invitation we will accept. I remind you of Jesus' prophecy regarding the last days in which we now live. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. We are saddened when we witness some of the very elect deceived, as Jesus warned. Recently, I visited a small grove of sequoia trees planted many years ago on the Brigham Young University campus. A friend of mine explained to me that sequoias are the world's largest trees and that they can grow to 286 feet, 87 meters tall, in the wild. They can live more than 3,000 years. One of the trees died and needed to be cut down, leaving only a stump to remind anyone passing by that a tall, majestic tree once stood there. The campus arborist wanted to know what had killed the tree, as the sequoia certainly did not die of old age. After an examination, he determined that the tree's feeding roots had died from a lack of water. How was that possible, since the tree had flourished there for more than 5 decades? The arborist discovered that the aquifer that nourished the little grove had shifted as an unintended consequence of the construction of a new building just east of the grove. To me, this is a perfect analogy of what happens when stalwart church members, the very elect, those who for all appearances seem to stand tall and erect in the faith, die spiritually. Like the dead sequoia, these church members once received their spiritual nourishment from the well of living water offered by Jesus Christ. But for one reason or another, they have shifted away from the source of spiritual nourishment, and without that nourishment, their spirit was dulled, and they eventually died spiritually. How can we ensure that our spiritual roots are always connected to the well of living water? Essential habits. The Lord outlined simple, personal habits that keep us rooted, grounded, and connected to Him. Such habits, when done with full purpose of heart, real intent, and without hypocrisy and deception, allow us to be unwavering disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. These essential habits include the things that seem to easily slip away in the rush of our very busy lives, even when we are engaged in good things like pursuing an education, working to support a family, and involving ourselves in community and church service. They include sincere daily prayer, faithful fasting, regular study and pondering of the Scriptures, and the words of the living prophets, making the Sabbath day a delight, partaking of the sacrament with humility and always remembering the Savior, worshiping in the temple as often as possible, and, finally, reaching out to the poor and lonely, both those close by and across the world. When someone stops doing these simple but essential things, they cut themselves off from the well of living water and allow Satan to muddy their thinking with his deceptively polluted water, which clogs arteries of faithfulness and drains the spirit with counterfeit nutrition. sin and guilt cloud the mind, leading many to deny past inspiration and revelation and causing a deconversion from the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One thing that is constantly on my mind is knowing that individuals who don't stay focused on the simple doctrine and gospel of Jesus Christ will eventually listen to false teachers and self-declared prophets and adopt worldly philosophies. These alternative voices include the allure of prideful wealth, wants that overrule needs, thus increasing personal debt, recreation and entertainment that can take away from the wholesome goodness of the gospel, activities that prevent us from properly observing the Sabbath day, podcasts and internet sites that raise questions and doubt without being intellectually honest enough to adequately and honestly present the Lord's perspective. Help others find answers. Let me make sure that you understand this important point. There is absolutely nothing wrong with asking questions or investigating our history, doctrine, and practices. The Restoration began when Joseph Smith sought an answer to a sincere question. Parents, auxiliary leaders, church teachers, including seminary and institute teachers, bishops, and stake presidents, when someone comes to you with a question or a concern, please do not simply brush off the question. Do not tell him or her not to worry about the question. Please do not doubt the person's dedication to the Lord or his work. Instead, help the person find answers to questions. I am concerned when I hear of sincere people asking honest questions about our history, doctrine, or practices, and then being treated as though they were faithless. This is not the Lord's way. As Peter said, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man or woman that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We need to do better in responding to honest questions. Although we may not be able to answer every question about the cosmos or about our history, doctrine, and practices, we can provide many answers to those who are sincere. When we don't know the answer, we can search answers together, a shared search that may bring us closer to each other and closer to God. Of course, we may not always find satisfying answers to our questions. At such times, it's good to remember that there is still a place in religion for faith. Sometimes we can learn and study and know. Sometimes we have to believe and trust and hope. Help those with questions to realize that the Lord does not require His saints to have advanced degrees in history and doctrine. Therefore, we should not expect that parents, leaders, and teachers will have all the answers to every question. Even among the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, there are those who have very different backgrounds and training that allow a sharing of a wide range of experience during our discussions and deliberations. When I have a question that I cannot answer, I often turn to those who can help me. The Church is blessed with trained scholars and those who have devoted a lifetime of study who have come to know our history and the Scriptures. These thoughtful men and women provide context and background so we can better understand our sacred past and our current practices. Blessed by this information they provide, I am better equipped to seek the guidance of the Holy Ghost. The Church is dedicated to transparency and has published previous resources to provide new insights and offer even more context to the story of the Restoration through the Joseph Smith Papers website and the Gospel Topics essays on churchofjesuschrist.org. It is a remarkable time to study church history and doctrine with abundant resources and experts providing helpful background and understanding of our past. Always pray and follow the prompting of the Holy Ghost who reveals spiritual truths. Live within your means. I am concerned that some members live beyond their means as they attempt to keep up with their neighbors. We make a very serious mistake when we compare our lives with those who have much wealth, forgetting that most of us have already prospered in the land. Please be content and enjoy the blessings you have already received instead of becoming a slave to unwise use of consumer debt. Never, ever fail to pay your tithing and make generous offerings to help the poor. Enjoy each other's company. Some of you may be overprogrammed with lots of activities, including good ones. Please be careful not to overprogram your children. Turn off social media and other outside distractions from time to time to sit and talk and enjoy each other's company. As I recently taught in General Conference, regularly hold a family council. Remember, the Lord counseled us to find time to be still and know that I am God. To keep family members occupied and away from what matters most, someone is always creating something new, a new app or game, for example, that prompts young people to look down at their smartphones rather than up to see the beautiful creations of God's wonderful world or even someone they may want to meet, date, and marry, and with whom they could have a real-world relationship that results in eternal blessings. Love thy neighbor. I offer a word about our friends, neighbors, and associates at school and work who are not members of the church. Although we take seriously the great commission and charge from the Lord, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. We honor and respect everyone's agency to think and believe or not believe as they choose. If a neighbor, work colleague, or schoolmate is not interested in investigating the gospel, we must always continue to extend the hand of friendship. Our love for them should not be conditional. It should be sincere and without strings attached. Our children learn best by the example of parents and leaders. Let us be careful regarding what we say about others and how we treat our fellow men. And remember, we have every right to disagree, but we must not become disagreeable. Jesus taught, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Matthew chapter 19, verse 19. If we are his disciples, we must practice Christian civility and kindness with all we meet, including those who have chosen to disassociate themselves from the church. Let us join hands with all people of goodwill in every good cause and include them in our circle of friends and associates. Let us truly welcome them into our chapels and ward activities. Peace and prophetic counsel. My apostolic epistle to you concludes, as I testify, that if you will carefully consider prophetic counsel, you will find your spiritual feeder roots connected to the well of water springing up into everlasting life. You will not die spiritually like the beautiful sequoia tree. Rather, I testify that you will have more peace, joy, and happiness in your lives by accepting Jesus Christ and the servants he has called and by following his gospel plan. Unless the peoples of the nations turn their hearts back to God and his teachings and plan, we will surely face the consequences revealed in the Scriptures. My beloved brothers and sisters, we are charged to prepare the church and ourselves for those days that will surely come if the people in the world continue to ignore and disregard God, our Heavenly Father, and his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are clear on the consequences of turning away from God. We love you. It is my privilege to invite our Heavenly Father to bless you. May you have peace. May you have joy in your hearts. May you have the courage to repent if you need to. If there is something going on in your lives that is not good, may the Lord bless you with the courage to repent and change beginning today. May the Lord give you the strength to turn your hearts to Him, to love him and to serve him so that you may safely continue through mortality, preparing for that day to be held in the arms of our Father in heaven and his beloved Son. As a special witness of Christ, I testify to you that I know that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. These things I have said are true, and I hope you will receive my epistle in the spirit in which I have spoken. I testify that this is the Church of Jesus Christ. May God bless you, my beloved brothers and sisters, as we do all we can to prepare for that day when the Savior and Redeemer of the world will come once again as our Lord and King. End of the article, An Epistle from an Apostle, by President M. Russell Ballard, Acting President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Read by Casey Wayman.
Receiving and Acknowledging Heavenly Guidance, by Elder Adelson D. Paula Perella of the 70. God is willing to give us direction, but we must be willing and ready to receive it. As young missionaries in the Missionary Training Center in Brazil, we had a day assigned to go as companionships into the streets of Sao Paulo to invite people to hear the missionary lessons. After a few hours, we came back to the MTC and held a testimony meeting. Many spoke of the promptings they received to go to a specific street or approach a certain person. These experiences sounded marvelous to me. However, because I had no similar experience, I felt that perhaps I was not good enough or prepared enough to be a missionary. Feeling discouraged, I sought help from MTC leadership. They helped me understand that God is willing to give us instructions through the Holy Ghost. And while my experience may not be the same as those of others, I still needed to qualify for the Spirit's direction. Just like a radio that needs to be tuned to a specific station, or a smartphone that needs to be connected to the internet, we must be both in tune and connected in order to receive what the Holy Ghost communicates to us. Spiritual survival. President Russell M. Nelson gave the following warning: in coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost. He urged us to stretch beyond our current spiritual ability to receive personal revelation. For the Lord has promised that if thou shalt seek, thou shalt receive revelation upon revelation, knowledge upon knowledge, that thou mayest know the mysteries and peaceable things, that which bringeth joy, that which bringeth life eternal. Doctrine and Covenants, section 42, verse 61. During our journey here on earth, the Lord expects us to do many things of our own free will and bring to pass much righteousness. Doctrine and Covenants, section 58, verse 27. However, some things we can accomplish only with heaven's help. The Holy Ghost will reveal to us what we need to do to stay on and progress along the path to happiness in this life and to inherit eternal life. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show unto you all things what ye should do. 2 Nephi chapter 32, verse 5. The Lord's pattern. The Scriptures explain how the Lord gives us personal revelation. I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you and which shall dwell in your heart. Doctrine and Covenants, section 8, verse 2. The Lord also tells us to put your trust in that Spirit which leadeth to do good. Doctrine and Covenants, section 11, verse 12. Sometimes the Spirit will lead us to do good through thoughts, ideas, a sequence of ideas, impressions to refrain from, or to start doing something, insights or understanding, the unfolding of things we would not learn by our own capacity alone, the remembrance of things forgotten, and more. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, we learn that the Holy Ghost often communicates through feelings and emotions such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The help we receive from the Holy Ghost will frequently come as customized instructions for our specific needs. But remember, such guidance will entice us to do good, see Moroni chapter 7, verse 13, and will always be in harmony with the teachings of the living prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Receive and recognize. Perhaps one of the main challenges we face in mortality is to know how to receive, recognize, and act upon promptings and guidance from the Holy Ghost. The following lesson may help us. Lesson 1. The Lord is willing to give us personal revelation, but we need to be ready to receive it. One of the things the Spirit has repeatedly impressed upon my mind since my new calling as President of the Church, President Nelson said, is how willing the Lord is to reveal His mind and will. The privilege of receiving revelation is one of the greatest gifts of God to His children. At the MTC, I learned that I needed to be ready to receive whatever the Lord wanted to send me in His time and His way. I learned that interference can cause us to be so distracted that we will not be able to identify when the Lord is talking to us or to listen carefully to the message He would have us hear. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles said, "As we desire and invite the Holy Ghost into our lives and learn to heed simple promptings quickly, we too can block out the distracting noises of the world and clearly focus upon the promptings of the Holy Ghost." Lesson 2. We need to study and learn how the language of the Spirit works. Elder Ronald A. Rasband of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles said, "The Spirit most often communicates as a feeling. You feel it in words that are familiar to you, that make sense to you, that prompt you. These feelings are gentle, a nudge to act, to do something, to say something, to respond in a certain way. Learning to receive revelation from the Holy Ghost may be compared to learning a language. At first, we understand little or perhaps nothing at all. But as we continue to apply ourselves, we pick up on words, then sentences, then whole thoughts. Eventually, we find ourselves understanding what is being said. To learn the language of the Spirit, we must desire to learn, study in the Scriptures and in the words of the living prophets, how revelation is received, be attentive to spiritual impressions, ask God to send us guidance through the Holy Ghost, be willing to receive, not ignore or take lightly the instructions received, obey the promptings, earnestly seek to receive additional guidance." Lesson 3. Heavenly Father has His own way and time to give us revelations. This lesson involves three principles. Number 1, God can and will let us know what to do to progress. Our Heavenly Father's work is to help us gain eternal life. See Moses chapter 1, verse 39. He is concerned not just about our comfort, but even more about our upward progress, said President Henry B. Eyring, second counselor in the First Presidency. This means that Heavenly Father is concerned about the steps we take here on earth. He knows which decisions we must make and which actions we must take so that we may become the sons and daughters of God. Moroni chapter 7, verse 48. More than you could ever imagine, He wants you to achieve your destiny, to return to your heavenly home in honor, said Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. 2. Sometimes we don't understand the reason for heavenly instructions. God will occasionally send us instructions that we do not expect. I remember sitting in a sacrament meeting when an impression came clearly to my mind. The instruction was not a voice or a whisper, but a clear thought indicating something I should do. I did not expect to receive such instruction during sacrament meeting. I turned to my wife and told her the prompting I had just received. She indicated that I should obey the prompting, even though we did not understand the reason behind it. As we obeyed that instruction, and as time went by, we had several witnesses that the direction we received brought us greater peace and ensured we remained on our path of growth. 3. We must be willing to do God's will. In His perfection and wisdom, God knows what is best for us. His will, based on divine perspective, shows us a better way, but it will often challenge us. In this, as in all things, the Lord Jesus Christ is our perfect example. He made the Father's will His own. As the Savior suffered for our sins, He prayed, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. We too must be willing to put God's will above our own desires. As we accept His will and do it, we prepare ourselves to receive further guidance. Elder Bednar taught that as we honor our covenants and keep the commandments, as we strive ever more consistently to do good and to become better, we can walk with the confidence that God will guide our steps. Receiving Heaven's Help. Our eternal progress depends on receiving personal guidance from the Holy Ghost. May we each be determined to follow President Nelson's counsel to seek revelation for our lives. When we believe and trust that God wants to send us direction to the Holy Ghost, then as we earnestly center our lives on pursuing heaven's help, we will receive the guidance we need. End of the article, Receiving and Acknowledging Heavenly Guidance, by Elder Adelson D. Paula Perella of the 70. Read by David Shaw.
One step at a time. Perfection can sound terrifying, especially when we make it the standard for our imperfect selves. I mean, everyone messes up sometimes. Often, these mistakes can help us make necessary changes. But if we spend too much time dwelling on being perfect, those thoughts can become debilitating. If you ever feel like you're not good enough, read Joelle's article on page 70 about how understanding the Savior's atonement helped her overcome her perfectionism. In his article on page 72, Nathan helps us recognize what perfection really is and how we can get there one little step at a time. And on page 76, Catherine shares insights about what it means to improve yourself after having a very imperfect morning. In digital-only articles, you can read how perfectionism can fixate on things like cleanliness, like with Amber's worries, or on aspects of the gospel, like Aaron's struggle to be a man of God. Derek and a licensed psychologist also both explore an anxiety disorder called scrupulosity, also known as religious OCD, that causes people to accept nothing but perfection in their religious pursuits. And David also offers steps to overcoming perfectionism and tells us that "be ye therefore perfect" might not mean what we think it means. As we strive to improve, we need to keep in mind that the Lord wants us to be inspired and uplifted, not dejected. We can be way too hard on ourselves, see my digital-only article, and should remember to be kind to ourselves on our journeys to perfection. Focus on Heavenly Father and the Savior. They know your divine worth, and over time, can help you become even more than you ever thought you could be, one step at a time. Sincerely, Heather Claridge. End of One Step at a Time, read by Rena Nelson.
I'm Not Perfect Yet, by Joelle Speechkerman. Struggling with perfectionism helped me understand more about the Savior's atonement. In 3 Nephi, chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus teaches, "Therefore, I would that ye should be perfect, even as I, or your Father who is in heaven, is perfect." This scripture always hit me hard because I have struggled with perfectionism for my entire life. And as great as it is to want to do my best at everything, perfectionism can be so toxic. For a long time, whenever I made a mistake, or even when I would succeed, I never felt like I was good enough. Asking too much of myself. I've always asked a lot of myself, especially in high school, and I often fell short because I tried to accomplish so many things at once to prove that I was good enough. One year, I decided to learn ballroom dancing, take music lessons, and join an ensemble. I thought I needed to do as much as I could to develop and perfect my talents. But at a certain point, I had to give everything up because it was all just too much for me to handle. I was so hard on myself. I felt like a failure, and failing was one of my biggest fears. I know I'm not the only person who struggles with perfectionism. So many of us are trying our best every day and feeling discouraged when we don't accomplish everything perfectly. But despite our efforts, none of us will ever be completely perfect here on earth. So how can we strive for perfection when all efforts seem so futile? Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles shares an answer. Be ye therefore perfect, eventually. Striving for perfection is a good thing, but it can become negative if we let it overwhelm us. With everything this life asks of us physically, mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually, It's important that we don't burn ourselves out by settling for nothing less than perfection. And it's even more important to think about what Heavenly Father asks of us. He doesn't want us to be burnt out from trying to do too much. The Lord taught in Doctrine and Covenants, section 10, verse 4, "Do not run faster or labor more than you have strength and means provided to enable you to translate, but be diligent unto the end." We can apply that to our lives. Heavenly Father wants us to be happy, and we will be if we do what He tells us to do in the best way we can, even if our efforts are not quite perfect yet. Perfection means complete. The word perfect originally comes from the Latin word perficere, which breaks down into per, completely, and facere, do. So perfection actually means complete. And we cannot be complete without Jesus Christ. I think many of us often think we aren't good enough. And well, we aren't. That is, without Christ we aren't. As Ammon said, "I know that I am nothing. As to my strength I am weak. Therefore I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God, for in His strength I can do all things." With Jesus Christ we can always strive to become better, even so much that we will become perfect and complete one day because He will make up for our imperfections. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace ye may be perfect in Christ. Over the years, I've realized I didn't fully understand and comprehend what the Savior's atonement means for and to me. I thought I needed to have a flawless performance here on earth, and that I was left alone to figure out how to fulfill this task. But now I know that we are never alone. If we strive to focus on Jesus Christ and keep Him in our hearts and in our minds, our weaknesses will change into strengths, just like how my struggle with perfectionism is changing. I know I'm not perfect, but Christ can help us overcome any weaknesses, sins, challenges, or fears. He understands us and knows how to succor us. I hope we may all enjoy His infinite love and realize that although we aren't perfect now, if we strive to follow Him, we will be one day. Joël Speechkerman, who lives in the Netherlands, enjoying laughing and smiling, and she's often overexcited about life. She loves the gospel, kids, and music, and she is currently studying to become a primary school teacher. One of her goals is to share light with everyone around her. End of the article, "I'm Not Perfect Yet," read by Aaron Tullis.
Perfectionism, a toxic game of spot the difference. There are times when we all feel we don't measure up, but we need to make sure we're measuring ourselves correctly. By Nathan Reed. When I was younger, I enjoyed playing spot the difference in our local newspaper. Two almost identical images, side by side, presented a challenge to find the minor differences between the pictures. If you focused close enough to the individual elements of the image, you could successfully find most, if not all, the differences. The purpose of this activity was not to appreciate the images nor to complete the second picture. The purpose was to identify every imperfection in the incomplete copy of the first picture. A common challenge for young adults is the feeling that we fail to measure up to the standard that we envision we should be at. Increasingly, we compare ourselves to each other and see one person beginning a successful career, another who achieves perfect grades in their studies, another with a larger circle of friends, and another whom we perceive as kinder, wiser, more generous and gracious than us. And they're probably younger than us, too. It is certainly easy to play spot the difference between ourselves and the people around us, and invariably we are able to produce a long list of reasons that other people are better than we are. This way of thinking is particularly dangerous if we believe our self-worth is determined by our achievements our attributes, or our accumulation of worldly wealth. Furthermore, our game of spot the difference rarely identifies the strengths and Christ-like qualities we have developed in our lives and omits the fundamental truth that we all have the potential to be perfect like Christ, one day. When the Savior pronounced, "Be perfect, even as I, or your Father who is in heaven, is perfect," I believe he sought to raise our vision and give us hope. After all, his invitations are both a call to repentance and an expression of his confidence in us that we can achieve what he asks us to do. The great challenge for us is to rise above the tendencies of the natural man to be jealous, resentful, despairing, and doubting, and to choose humility, repentance, faith, and hope. Righteous now, perfect later. Part of overcoming the negative perfectionism peddled by the adversary is understanding what perfection really is. In a talk by President Russell M. Nelson on the topic of perfection, he explained that the original Greek word for perfect in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, means complete. None of us will be complete in this mortal life. Completeness will come in the eternities. When we find perfection overwhelming, we can take steps along the path to perfection. For example, as we pay a full tithe, we can keep the commandments of tithing completely. As we pray daily, we may find we are perfect at choosing to pray each day. Each step on the path to perfection, also known as the covenant path, is designed to bring us joy. Regular personal inventories will reaffirm to us that we are progressing and that our Father is pleased with the spiritual momentum of our life. Righteousness and perfection are not synonymous. While perfection is an outcome, righteousness is a pattern of faith and repentance, which we choose every day. If perfection is a destination, then our covenants are our passport, and righteousness is the steps on the journey. If this is our perspective on perfection, we can hope in good things to come as we patiently and persistently develop righteous patterns. Expect failure. Love repentance. Recently, I have reflected on a statement by Elder Lynn G. Robbins of the 70. Repentance isn't God's backup plan in the event that we might fail. Repentance is His plan, knowing that we will. This life is a probationary period given to us to prepare for eternity. Repentance prepares us by changing the way we see ourselves and brings us closer to God and to the Savior. We should expect to fail or make mistakes, probably daily. That shouldn't be unexpected, nor should it lead us to despair. In fact, we should be happy when we recognize our shortcomings or mistakes, as we have the opportunity to partner with Christ in changing our weaknesses into strengths. So, while perfection is the goal, the path we take involves repenting and moving forward every day with a smile on our face and gratitude in our hearts. Look to Christ. It was Elder Neil A. Maxwell of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles who said, "What we insistently desire, over time, is what we will eventually become, and what we will receive in eternity." Our daily choices determine who we become. If our heartfelt desire is to become like the Savior, and our motivation is love for Him, our choices will reflect that desire, and we will change. When we hit roadblocks, when we make mistakes, and when we fall to temptation, we can respond by looking away from Christ, or we can look to Christ with faith, hope, patience, a broken heart, and a contrite spirit. The solution, or answer to our difficult circumstances, is always found in Christ and His gospel. As we look to Christ, He will teach us and transform us. Many of life's challenges fall into two categories: those we will overcome in this life, and those we will overcome in the next, perhaps a disability, depression and anxiety, or a constant temptation. Christ has the power to make us whole. He has the power to transform us. As we choose humility, we accept the Lord's timing and His will, and if we actively seek for His help and guidance, we find strength, divine encouragement, and peace. Beware of pride. The adversary never offers good solutions to our challenges. When we discover our failures and weaknesses, he encourages us to hide them from others because we want to appear as flawless as possible. This is a form of pride. Christ always offers good solutions to our challenges. However, that does not make his solutions easy. For example, the Lord invites us to trust him as we share the gospel, while Satan tells us that we shouldn't share the gospel because we are not eloquent. But the Lord promises that he will give us what to say in the very moment. Indeed, the adversary feeds our doubts, while the Lord feeds our faith. Rather than occupying ourselves with playing spot the difference and hide the weakness, Christ would have us look to him and engage in change the weakness. Pride is fundamentally competitive. However, life was never designed as a competition. As we choose Christ as our exemplar, friend, and supporter, we can put away our damaging comparisons and find peace on the path to perfection. Remember, in life we all face the challenge of imperfection and its attendant weaknesses. If we see others struggling, we can be a positive force lifting them higher. If we see others succeeding, we can offer genuine praise. But at no point will we benefit from trying to determine whether our righteousness or success compares favorably or otherwise with another person. Others may not see our value, but God does. To Him, we are of infinite worth. We will always be His children. He loves us unconditionally, and He is pleased with our righteous efforts to become like Him. Jesus Christ is not an absent spectator of our lives. He is present, aware, and working to save us and lead us back to a celestial home. It's in His strength that we can do all things, and through Him that nothing is impossible. In this life, defined by imperfection, the Lord is our hope and exemplar, and will not judge us by comparing us to our brothers and sisters. He sees our heart and will put the wind in our sails on our ongoing journey to completeness. Let us act in faith, repenting and looking to Christ with hope in His promise that ultimately we can be perfected in Him. Nathan Reed, who lives in Tasmania, Australia, has a bachelor's degree in economic analysis and currently works for the government. Outside of his job and teaching seminary in his ward, he enjoys performing in local musicals and reading good books. End of the article, Perfectionism, by Nathan Reed, read by Van Farnworth. From the First Presidency, Three Ways to Get Along with Others, by President Russell M. Nelson. Jesus taught people how to get along with one another. Way number one. Love people. Jesus gave the two great commandments. First, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And second, to love thy neighbor as thyself. The commandments to love God and to love our neighbor go together. People really are brothers and sisters because God really is our Father. Way number two, forgive them. Jesus taught us to forgive everyone, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you. Way number three, treat them the way you want to be treated. Jesus taught the golden rule, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them.
It is easy to understand why we should treat others the way we would like to be treated. It is because each of God's sons and daughters is precious. Think about it. Gold is a very valuable metal, and people are more valuable than all the gold or money in the world. How does following the golden rule help us treat others like precious children of God? How does it help you get along with others? End of the article, Three Ways to Get Along with Others, by President Russell M. Nelson, read by Van Farnworth.
The Diabetes Dilemma, by Eliza Broadbent, based on a true story. He Hears and Answers Me, Children's Songbook, page 14. Joe's sister Soraya was sick. Not the kind of sick where you cough or have a stomach ache. Mom and Dad said she might have diabetes. Joe didn't know what diabetes was, but it sounded scary. Then Mom and Dad explained that it's when people's bodies have trouble using sugar from the food they eat. Soraya had to spend a few days in the hospital to find out if she had diabetes. Sometimes Soraya got on Joe's nerves. She tried to play with his friends. Once she even lost his video game controller. But he loved her so much.
"I don't want her to be sick,"
he thought as tears came to his eyes. Joe's sisters helped Soraya get ready for the hospital. Mary got out Soraya's backpack. Hannah helped pack her pajamas. Lizzie added a fuzzy blanket. Joe wanted to help too, but he didn't know how. Soon, Soraya was all packed.
"Let's pray before we go,"
Dad said.
"Joe, would you say the prayer?"
Joe nodded.
"Dear Heavenly Father,"
he began,
"please bless Soraya to not have diabetes. Please bless her to be okay."
As he prayed, Joe felt a little better. As the family came together for a hug, Joe had an idea. He went to his room and grabbed the portable music player he got for his birthday. He checked to make sure Soraya's favorite songs were on it.
"Here,"
he said, handing it to Soraya.
"You can take this to the hospital."
She smiled and held it tight as she walked to the car. The next day, Mom took Joe and his sisters to the hospital to visit Soraya. Joe was nervous as they walked down the hall.
"Please bless her to not have diabetes,"
he prayed for what felt like the 100th time. When they got to Soraya's room, she was sitting up in bed with tubes attached to her arms. She smiled a little when she saw everyone.
"We just got the tests back. The doctors say Soraya has type 1 diabetes. We'll have to help her with her medicine, but she'll be okay."
Joe's stomach dropped. He went out into the hallway and sat down next to the door. He buried his face in his arms.
"What's wrong, Joe?"
Mom said as she looked out the doorway.
"I prayed that Soraya wouldn't have diabetes. Why didn't the Heavenly Father answer my prayer?"
Mom put her arm around him.
"Heavenly Father always answers our prayers, but it's not always in the way we want. Sometimes, instead of taking something hard away, He answers by giving us peace and helping us be strong. I know Heavenly Father will help Soraya."
Joe nodded slowly. He didn't feel peaceful or strong right now, but he remembered the good feeling he had during their family prayer. Together they walked back into the room. Joe's sisters were playing a card game, just like they did at home, and they all looked happy, even Soraya. Then Joe noticed something. Soraya had headphones around her neck and his music player in her lap.
"She keeps listening to the music you brought her. It really helps her feel calm."
Joe felt warm inside. He knew that Heavenly Father was already helping his family. The author lives in Utah, USA. Sidebar. How do you think Heavenly Father answered Joe's prayers?
End of the story, The Diabetes Dilemma, read by Kristen Hawkins, Enzo Patello, Scott Christopher, and Roseanne Peterson.
Hello from Russia. Hi, we're Paolo and Margot.
Join us as we visit Russia.
Russia is the largest country in the world. It spreads across two continents, Europe and Asia. The national animal of Russia is the brown bear. The Russian alphabet uses Cyrillic letters. Some of the letters look like English, but they don't sound the same. Here's a sign on a church building in Russia and a Book of Mormon in Russian. St. Basil's Cathedral is one of the most famous buildings in Russia. Many people in Russia belong to the Russian Orthodox Church. They are Christian, which means that they believe in Jesus Christ, like us.
In Russia, the first day of school is called Knowledge Day. Children sing, dance, and bring their teacher flowers. Soup is very popular in Russia. This boy is eating a cabbage soup called chi. Last year, President Nelson announced that a temple will be built in Russia. Members of the church in Russia were very excited. It will be the first temple in that huge country. Meet some of our friends from Russia.
I love to share my testimony at church. I like to read the scriptures. I love to go to the temple and can't wait to go inside. Eva, age 8. Jesus loves me, and I love him. I talk about him at school, and my friends also know about him. I like to sing primary songs to my friends. Afim, age 7. Meet two more friends from Russia on pages 28 and 29. Thanks for exploring Russia with us. Now we're heading somewhere warm. End of Hello from Russia, read by Enzo and Margot Patello, Daniel McClellan, and Mia Peterson.
The Frog Princess Forgives by Charlotte Lochsable. Church Magazines, based on a true story. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Katya carried a large box as she walked out of her apartment building into the sunshine. It was summer, and for a few months, the weather was warm in her city in Russia. She set the box down on a bench where her friends Dima and Sonia were waiting.
"Here's everything we need for our play,"
Katya said. She opened the box and pulled out a plastic crown and pieces of purple, blue, and red cloth. With some creativity, these would make great costumes.
"What play are we doing?"
Dima asked. Katya smiled.
"I think we should do The Frog Princess."
It was her favorite fairy tale. Katya smiled as she imagined herself playing the beautiful Vasilisa. Sonia grabbed the blue cloth from the box and draped it around herself.
"I want to be Vasilisa," she said.
"Wait, it was my idea. That means I get to be Vasilisa."
"You can be her,"
said Sonia, giggling.
"When she's a frog."
Katya frowned and pulled the blue cloth away from Sonia.
"It's my play."
Sonia put her hands on her hips.
"Nobody wants to play with you if you're bossy. You're a better frog than a princess."
Katya felt tears in her eyes. She grabbed her box and ran inside, all the way up the stairs into her family's apartment. She slammed the door behind her.
"What's wrong?"
Mama said. Katya burst into tears.
"Sonia is ruining everything,"
Katya told Mama the whole story.
"She said I was a frog."
"Oh, Katyusha,"
Mama said. Katyusha was Mama's nickname for Katya.
"I'm sorry. That wasn't very nice of her."
Just then there was a knock at the door. Mama went to answer it, but Katya ran to her room. She heard voices. Then Mama called to her.
"Would you like to talk to Sonia? She has something to say to you."
"No,"
Katya yelled. She could hear voices again, and then she heard the door close.
"I think Sonia is sorry."
"I don't care."
She pushed her face deeper into her pillow. Mama stood by the door for a minute.
"You know, sometimes when I'm really angry, I don't want to forgive other people. Sometimes I need to ask Heavenly Father to help me want to forgive."
Katya was too angry to forgive. Sonia had hurt her feelings, but being angry didn't feel very good either. She sighed and knelt by the side of her bed. Katya knew Heavenly Father wanted her to forgive Sonia. It was the right thing to do. But maybe Heavenly Father also wanted her to forgive because it would help her feel better too.
Heavenly Father, please help me forgive Sonia. I really don't want to, but I also don't want to stay angry.
She finished her prayer and took a deep breath. Katya felt her anger start to melt away, just a little. She could do this. She could forgive. She walked to Sonia's apartment and knocked on the door. Sonia opened it and started talking right away.
Katya, I'm sorry for what I said.
I forgive you, and I'm sorry I took my costumes back. You would be a good Vasilisa, too. We can take turns.
Sonia smiled.
Okay, can we go play now? I'll get Dima.
Katya smiled back.
I'll get the costumes.
End of the story, The Frog Princess Forgives. Read by Margot Patello, Mia Peterson, Shannon Nelson, Kristen Hawkins, and Rena Nelson.
What's on your mind? I'm going to the temple for the first time soon, and I'm nervous about my interview with the bishop. What kind of questions will he ask? Anxious in Acapulco.
Dear Anxious, here are some of the things your bishop or branch president will talk with you about in your interview. A parent can come with you if you want, and you can always ask questions about anything you want to understand better. We love you, the friend. Do you have faith in Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost? Do you support your church leaders like the prophet, the apostles, and your bishop? Do you keep your mind and body clean and pure? Do you try hard to keep the covenants you made when you were baptized? Do you follow the commandments? Are you honest? Do you pay a full 10% tithing? Do you keep the word of wisdom? Do you feel you are worthy to enter the Lord's house? Even if you're not going to the temple right away, you can still get a temple recommend if you're in young women or hold the Aaronic priesthood. It helps you remember to stay worthy to go to the temple someday. End of this month's What's on Your Mind? Read by Wes Nelson and Zoe Tullis.
Family History, Step by Step. Hi, I'm May. I found this picture in an old box. On the back, I saw the name Fumiko. We looked back in the box and found an old letter Fumiko wrote and more pictures. It was fun to learn about her. My mom said it was a picture of my great-great-grandma Fumiko. I wanted to find out more about her. We went to FamilySearch.org and added Fumiko to our family tree. We put in her birthday and the date she and her husband Hiroshi got married. We also added Fumiko's pictures. Now if the photos get lost or ruined, my family can always find a copy online. Fumiko was never baptized when she was alive, but now I'm old enough to go to the temple to be baptized for her. We printed out a copy of Fumiko's name and information, then we went to the temple and I got baptized for her. When I got home, I wrote about it in my journal. Someday, I hope to meet great-great-grandma Fumiko. I want to keep learning about her and about my whole family. You can do family history, even if you live far from a temple. Try it. End of the article, Family History, Step by Step. Read by Shannon Nelson.
Peace in the Temple by Jose Rodriguez, based on a true story. I love to see the temple. I'll go inside someday. Children's Songbook, 95.
Congratulations, Jose,
Bishop Garcia said. He handed me my new temple recommend. Thank you, I said. I shook his hand and walked out of the office, staring down at the white paper. I could go to the temple to do baptisms. My abuelos, grandparents, were waiting in the hall. My parents didn't come to church very often, so I usually went to church with abuela and abuelo. They both gave me a hug.
Are you excited for your first temple trip next week?
Abuelo asked as we walked out of the building.
We'll take a bus to the Santo Domingo Temple.
Yes, I said, but I couldn't help noticing a funny, fluttery feeling in my stomach.
It will be so nice to go together as a family.
Abuela said with a big smile. I smiled back, but the funny feeling didn't go away. As the day of the temple trip got closer, I got more nervous. I finally talked to Abuela about it. She was chopping vegetables in the kitchen, but she stopped when I came in.
What's wrong?
She asked, wiping her hands on a towel.
You look worried.
I sighed and sat down at the table. I'm really excited to go to the temple, but I'm also nervous. Abuela nodded, like she understood how I felt.
You don't need to worry. People will be there to help you the whole time.
As she spoke, I felt a warm, comforting feeling from my head to my toes. I knew the temple would be special. Soon the day of our temple trip came. I put on my Sunday clothes and combed my hair. Abuela came into my room.
How are you feeling?
Excited. I can't wait to go to the temple. Abuela sat on the end of my bed and pulled a piece of paper from her pocket.
This is a temple ordinance card. It's for my brother. He was very special to me. He died before he could be baptized. Would you like to be baptized for him in the temple today?
Abuela held out the paper to me. I read the name, Ramon Rodriguez. I could tell Abuela loved her brother, and I was glad she trusted me to get baptized for him. Of course, Abuela. Thanks. I carefully put the card in my pocket. While riding the bus to the temple, Abuela told me about when she went to the temple for the first time with Abuelo. Back then, they had to go all the way to Peru because there wasn't a temple in the Dominican Republic. When we got to the temple, Bishop Garcia was already there. My eyes widened as we walked up to the building. It was so beautiful. I paused to read the words above the doors. Holiness to the Lord, the house of the Lord. As I walked through the doors, I knew I was entering a special space. All my worries seemed to melt away. Everything was quiet and calm. I felt peace. After changing into white clothes, I stood in the baptismal font with Bishop Garcia. I listened carefully as he said the words of the baptismal prayer. When he said Ramon's name, a peaceful feeling filled me. Bishop Garcia lowered me into the water. When I came up, I was smiling. I couldn't wait to come to the temple again.
End of the article, Peace in the Temple. Read by Kara McClellan, Dwayne Case, Van Johnson, and Enzo Patello.
Elder Rasban visits Cape Verde. The apostles travel around the world to minister to people and teach them about Jesus Christ. Elder Ronald A. Rasban and his wife, Sister Melanie Rasban, visited Cape Verde. It's a beautiful country made up of 10 islands off the coast of Africa. Elder Rasban visited a school for young children. Many don't have parents to care for them. They lined up to shake his hand. Elder Rasban loved that because he and Sister Rasban have 27 grandchildren. They also visited a farm. Members of the church are learning to raise pigs and other animals there so they can support their families. People were excited to hear Elder Rasban speak. It was the first time an apostle had visited their country. A temple is now being built in the capital city, Praia. Elder Rasban said, "God loves you. The Savior loves you." You can help too. The church gives money to help the children's school that Elder Rasban visited. Here's how you can share your money with children like them. When you pay your tithing, add some extra money in the envelope. Write the extra amount in the line that says, Humanitarian Aid. Seal the envelope and give it to your bishop or branch president. Your money will help people around the world in many ways. End of Apostles Around the World. Elder Rasban visits Cape Verde. Read by Rena Nelson.
Show and Tell. I know Jesus lives and that he gave his life for us. I know Jesus is our Savior and Redeemer. Maria, age 10.
I like to read the Book of Mormon every night and always pray to know that it is true. Aaron P., age 7, Esmeraldas, Ecuador.
My twin brother was getting a service dog named Cappy. Cappy got a foxtail seed stuck in his paw. He had to go to the veterinarian and take medicine for his infected foot. We prayed for Cappy every night for 2.5 months. Finally, his foot healed, and we got to take him to start service dog training. I know God answers our prayers. Anna N., age 7, California, USA.
I know Jesus will come again. I can't wait. Talis P., age 9, Virginia, USA.
I keep the commandments and don't argue. Felicity M., age 9, Victoria, Australia.
My family and I went to see a less active member of our branch in the hospital. We had a small church service and shared lessons from General Conference. Paul L., age 10, Kansas, USA. I love to pray. When I lost a toy, I prayed and God helped me find it. Sometimes I pray before class and football games. I like it when we pray as a family and when I pray in primary. I know that Heavenly Father hears and answers my prayers. Kirill, age 8.
Wolves are my favorite animals, and my dream is to study wolves when I grow up. Irene T., age 11, Tennessee, USA.
We got an extra meal from a restaurant so that we could give it to someone who was hungry. We saw a police car parked nearby and asked the policeman if he had eaten lunch. He had not. He said he was hungry and that we were a blessing to him. We had the best feeling knowing we had helped someone. Callister, Kerrigan, and Preston S., ages 7, 5, and 3. Other contributors to Show and Tell. Caden H., age 11, England. Mira L., age 6, Central Luzon, Philippines. And Alyssa H., age 10, Alberta, Canada. See more art at childart.churchofjesuschrist.org.
End of Show and Tell, read by Zoe Tullis and Miles McClellan.
Friend to Friend, The Shaving Mistake, by Elder Alan D. Haney of the 70. We believe in being honest. 13th Article of Faith. When I was about 9, I wanted to grow a mustache. I thought I could do this by shaving my face every day. For several days, I used my father's razor to shave. One day, my father saw me shaving. He warned me not to do it because I could cut myself. I am sorry to say I disobeyed my dad. The next day, I shaved again. As I was shaving, the razor slipped from my soapy fingers. It made a deep gash above my lip. I was pretty scared as I bandaged my lip, but I was even more afraid of what my father would say. When he came home that night and saw my cut, he was surprised and worried. He asked how it happened. "Well," I said, "I was running down the sidewalk and I fell on my face." I had lied. First I had disobeyed, now I had been dishonest. That night I couldn't sleep. It was late, but I had to tell Dad the truth. I found him in the living room. "Dad, I lied to you," I said. "I didn't fall down. I cut myself shaving with the razor. I'm sorry." My dad was quiet for a moment, then he gently said, "You did disobey, son. That is not a good thing. But I'm proud that you decided to tell the truth." That lesson, and the actual scar, has stayed with me every day since then. Whether it is with your Heavenly Father or with your friends and family, always be an example of honesty and truth. End of article, The Shaving Mistake, read by Jean Nelson.
Scripture Stories, Paul's Letters, by Marissa Whittison, Church Magazines. The Apostle Paul helped lead the church after Jesus returned to heaven. Back then, there were no telephones or internet, so Paul wrote letters to members of the church. Paul wrote to people in the city of Corinth. He told them to forgive others. He told them to be patient. He wrote about Jesus. Paul wrote to people in a place called Galatia. He told them to love their neighbors. He told them what the Spirit feels like. Paul's letters were so important that they became part of the Bible. You can read them in the New Testament. I can learn from Paul's teachings. I will listen to what the prophet and the apostles teach today. End of Paul's Letters, read by Sean Nelson.